We are trying, as a part of this Sunday night series, to do just what the screen says, and that is to try to come to the Word of God and to find how God wants us to interpret His Word in the way that He has given us. Now, some people don't have that mentality. Some people have the idea that, well, you can just interpret the Bible any old way that you want. You've got your interpretation, I've got mine. You've got your understanding, I've got mine. Let's just agree to disagree. We'll all get along. But the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That means there's only one path to heaven. And so if I come to those individuals who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if I come to my good Jewish friends, my neighbors, and say, well, we'll just agree to disagree, and you'll have your opinion, I'll have mine, you'll have your understanding of Jesus, and I'll have mine, and we'll all just get along, that doesn't work. Because Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that the way that leads unto life is narrow, and there are few that go in thereat. It is not up to me to decide who gets to go to heaven. It's up to the will of God to decide who goes to heaven. As we talked about in the lesson this morning, God has left His last will and testament, His guidelines, His stipulations, showing us the conditions that we must meet in order to be saved and to go to heaven. My responsibility when I come to the Word of God is not to look for my interpretation, but is to look for how does God want this book to be understood. If you've come tonight for the first time, we are right in the middle of this series of lessons. You can tell by the screen we're on lesson number 8, and we're actually right in the middle of some of the handouts. We had last week's handouts on the table back there. We are in the middle of that section that starts on page 18 of your binder, looking at this matter of when I come to the Bible, there is of necessity the fact that I need to understand that authority is absolutely necessary to have in biblical matters. Now, all of these first four points are just way of brief introduction and review because we've already covered these. But when we come to the Bible, we need to have a ready appreciation that it is imperative we respect its authority. It is imperative that if we're going to know anything about God, if we're going to know anything about the Bible, know anything about truth, it is imperative that we have a respect for the authority of the Word of God. And the reality is we have that demand for respect in every other aspect of our life. We demand authority. We demand unanimity of authority. We demand an equality of authority. We demand to know what the authority is when it comes to things like the speed limit. You know, there's not a different speed limit for the young and for the old. It's the same speed limit, I believe. It doesn't matter what age you are, it's still the same speed. You know that there is an authority. And when it says 55 on that sign, have you noticed that our signs, I don't believe any longer, our signs don't have MPH on the bottom of them. That could be dangerous. Because what could it be? It could be 55 kilometers per hour. Or it could be 55 light years per hour. You know, it could be dangerous. What's the 55? We understand. Don't we, David? Most people. Our police officer. Most people understand that we need authority in our everyday lives, and yet for some reason when it comes to Scripture, we leave it behind. And we say that having authority is not important. We can just agree to disagree. God has made it abundantly clear in His Word that we've got to follow His standard. His objective standard He has laid out. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do every bit of it by the authority of Jesus Christ. We looked like last week at the fact that the Bible says that our New Testament is our pattern for us today. just like a pattern that you would use as a recipe to make cookies, just as a pattern you would use to make a dress, just as a pattern you would use in anything today, the Bible is a pattern. The New Testament is the pattern for us to use in our understanding of the Word of God. Noah had a pattern. God gave him a pattern for the ark. Moses had a pattern for the tabernacle, laid it out, a blueprint for him. God has given us a pattern for our Christian life. God has given us a pattern for His church. And all we need to do is lay ourselves down upon it and cut it out in order that we might resemble and match not what we want it to look like, but what the pattern has deemed it must look like. The New Testament is our pattern. So let's get to some new material tonight. Number five, if we are going to understand the absolute necessity of authority in religious matters today, then it is vital that we understand how God does not authorize. We're going to spend some time over the next few weeks looking at how does God authorize. When I come to the Bible, how can I know the way in which God authorizes? But the first thing I need to understand is that God has never and will never tolerate that which He has not authorized through His Word. I want you to think about the passage that Stephen read from Matthew chapter 7. We need to understand from that passage as well as from the rest of Scripture that whatever is not authorized by God is not ever accepted by Him, even if it is offered with the best of intentions. We need to hear that. Even if it is intended to glorify God, does not mean that it will glorify God. Even if it is intended to make God happy, does not mean that it will make God happy. Only actions which are authorized will please our Lord. Think about Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord," wouldn't that make the Lord happy? Wouldn't it make the Lord happy for the whole world to say, "Lord, Lord"? Jesus says, not everybody who says that, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, verse 22, will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" What is that? What are they saying? "Lord, we intended this for you. Lord, we prophesied and we intended that for you. We cast out demons and we intended for that to be for you. We've done all of these great things and Lord, we intended for that to be for you." What do we learn from Matthew chapter 7? If the action is not authorized by God, it is not acceptable. Jesus said to these individuals who are saying, in effect, "Lord, we intended this for you," He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are practicing what you are doing. You are putting a cloak of religion on it. You are putting a cloak of righteousness on it. You are putting a facade of that being acceptable to God." And He says, "You are practicing lawlessness." Think about these examples that are on the screen. When Cain offered his sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, do you not believe that he intended that sacrifice to honor God? But it did not. It was not authorized. When you think about the fire that Nadab and Abihu offered, and we'll look at them again in Leviticus chapter 10 in just a minute. When you look at that fire that Nadab and Abihu offered in Leviticus chapter 10, do you not believe that they intended that fire to bring honor to God? But it did not. When the Israelites were worshiping God, even at the close of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 1, God said, "Take your stinky, filthy," those are 21st century adjectives. You'll have to go to Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 to see the old school adjectives. "Get these sacrifices away from my nostrils." Well, Lord, we're trying to honor you. We're trying to worship you. And God says, "What you're doing is not authorized." Matthew chapter 15. Jesus talked about the Pharisees. Talked about the scribes. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? Because you are drawing near to me with your lips. Oh, boy, what you're saying is great. You're honoring me with your lips. You're drawing near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. In vain do these people worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Do you not believe that they intended their worship to honor and be acceptable unto God? And God says it is anything but. If I'm going to understand the will of God, I've got to understand that God will not tolerate those things that are not authorized. Throughout the Bible, God has used the word strange to talk about things that were not authorized. In Leviticus 10, it was strange fire. Strange fire that Nadab and Abihu brought to the sacrifice. What was so strange about it? Some translations say that it was fire that was unauthorized by God. Well, I thought fire was fire. I thought worship was worship. You know, I thought singing was singing. I thought praying was praying. I just figured if what you're doing, if you're trying to honor God, and if you say I'm honoring God, do all of the details really matter? I mean, fire? You're gonna be picky about fire? What happened to Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? They brought the wrong fire to the sacrifice of God. You want to know how serious God was? You want to see how God does not tolerate that which is not authorized? Fire came from heaven and devoured those two priests. God's serious. When God authorizes something, when God demands or commands something, that is something that must be obeyed. We see it with King Solomon marrying strange women. Now, that's not an attack on their character. But no doubt when you have 300 wives and 700 concubines, somebody's going to be strange in there. But that's not an attack on their character. It's the fact that these were women that Solomon was not permitted by God to marry. Same thing we see at the end of the book of Ezra. Same thing we see at the end of the book of Nehemiah, where God's people were again going and marrying strange or pagan women that God had not authorized them to marry. We see in Jude verse 7 that Sodom and Gomorrah had gone after strange flesh. It was strange because Romans chapter 1 says that what's involved in homosexuality is unnatural. It's against nature for a man to lie with a man or a woman with a woman. God says it is strange. What does that mean? It is not authorized. When? Never is it authorized by God. You read in the book of Hebrews that God has warned us about strange doctrines. If strange fire means it's not authorized by God, if strange marriages mean these were not authorized by God, if strange flesh and sexual relationships means it wasn't authorized by God, what are strange doctrines? Doctrines that have not been authorized by God. God will not tolerate. He will not accept those things that He Himself has not authorized. Let's for a minute consider some ways in which it is commonly believed today that God authorizes. But folks, we need to see very clearly that God does not use these things to authorize. And the illustration I want us to use for the next couple minutes is to think about God's authority being like a mountain top. And you might even in your mind think about whoops, watch that step. I'm trying to look up here. I don't want you to see that yet. I want you to think about this platform being the authority of God. You've got this in your first point under that which God does not authorize. I want you to think about there being a mountaintop of God's authority and the responsibility that we have to stand and to stay on top of that mountaintop, knowing that there are ways that God does authorize, but knowing also there are some ways that God does not authorize. Now, the first few for your sheet. We need to understand that God does not authorize by my personal beliefs. God does not authorize by my personal likes. There is a way that seems right unto a man, Proverbs 14. But the end thereof is the way of death. Well, what's wrong with it? It seems right to me. It looks okay to me. And God says, it seems right to you, but the end thereof is death. God does not authorize by what pleases me. God does not authorize by my personal belief system. Jeremiah 10 says, it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Man does not know what path he is to take on his own. Several of these overlap and are very common. You know, God does not authorize by what pleases me. By what I enjoy. That's not how God decides what is right and what is wrong. God doesn't decide what is right and what is wrong based upon what I like, what pleases me, what I believe. God does not authorize what is right based upon some conclusions that I might come to. I thought about having Stephen read from 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. Do you know that story in 2 Kings chapter 5 where the great military leader of the army of Syria had leprosy? And he went to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said, "You get out of here. I can't help you. You go down to that prophet Elisha." And so this great general who had leprosy comes down to the prophet Elisha. Elisha did not even see fit to come out himself without a messenger. And what does God's prophet tell? What does God's mouthpiece tell this man to do to have his leprosy cleansed? "Go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be cleansed." And the Bible says that Naaman was wroth. He was angry. And the next verse, Naaman says, "Behold, I thought that he would come and tell me to do something great." Well, guess what, Naaman? It doesn't matter what you thought. It doesn't matter what you thought God was going to tell you. It doesn't matter what conclusions you had come to before you got the message. The message was plain, it was clear, and it did not need any other interpretation to it. How simple is it? How simple an understanding that he was to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River? My opinions are not used by God to authorize what is right and what is wrong. God does not authorize, number 5, by what is popular. Well, everybody else is doing it. Since when has that been a good idea? Well, every other church in the neighborhood is doing it. Every other church in the county is doing it. We ought to give it a shot. Isn't that what they said when Israel demanded a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8? We want to be like everybody else, so we want a king. What'd God say? "I don't want you to have a king. You don't need a king. You got a king." "That's okay, God. We still want a king because we want to be like everybody else." How'd that work out for them, by the way? They imposed their own will, their own ideas. "Well, everybody else is doing this. This must work." Similar to number 7 on the list, number 6 on the list. What's the consensus? What the majority is thinking? Remember that Matthew 7 says that wide is that way that leads to destruction. If most people are on the path to destruction, does that mean that we need to be doing that too? We're not authorized by what a certain Christian, what a might tell us. We're not authorized by human traditions. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 that these people are worshiping me, but they are casting as doctrine their own traditions, their own commandments. Just because this is the way that something has always been done doesn't mean it's the right way to do it. Only that which is authorized in the Word of God. Only if we follow that can we find pleasure, can we find acceptance in the sight of God. God does not authorize, number 9, by my inability to see any harm in it. You ever heard somebody use that expression? Well, I just don't see what could be wrong with that. I just don't see what could be wrong with having a piano in worship. I mean, I just don't see how that could be wrong. You know, I just don't see how God would send somebody to hell just because they hadn't been baptized. I just can't see that. I don't get that. You remember 2 Samuel chapter 6, when there was a man named Uzzah, who he and his brother Ahio were improperly transporting the Ark of the Covenant. They had put it on a cart that was being pulled by oxen. Bible says that the oxen came to Nacon's threshing floor. The oxen stumbled, and when the oxen stumbled, what's his name again? Uzzah. Well, I had a brain block there for a minute. It's almost like Truman that I couldn't remember the other night, a brain freeze. So here's Uzzah who says, well, that cart's going to fall off, and I'm just going to reach out. Wait a minute, Uzzah, don't you remember that God said don't touch that? Don't you remember, Uzzah, that like in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, where God said, you don't touch anything that's holy. Don't you remember that verse? Uzzah, well, I can't see that God would be all that upset with me. I'm just trying to keep the ark from falling. I don't want the ark to fall. I don't see any harm in me touching it just to steady it. And Uzzah was struck dead. Well, I don't see any harm in it. God doesn't authorize by whether I see any harm in something or not. God authorizes by what He says in His Word. God does not authorize by what I feel in my heart. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what that verse says. You know what the next word is? But I know that's what the verse, I know that's what God says, I know that's what the Bible says, but I feel in my heart that God will be okay with this if I don't obey what that says. God doesn't authorize by what I feel in my heart. Paul said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, that he had lived in all good conscience before God up until the very day he was converted. Saul, you're out persecuting Christians. You're dragging them out of their home, committing them to prison, wreaking havoc on the church. Saul, why are you doing that? Because I believe with all of my heart this is what God wants me to do. I feel in my heart that I am saving the cause that God has put me on this earth to do. Saul, do you know you're wrong? Do you know these are Christians? Well, you might say that, but I feel in my heart you're wrong and that I am doing the will of God by persecuting these individuals. Saul, you're wrong. A man who follows his own heart, Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who follows his own heart is a fool. You know, we don't say any of these things tonight to be unkind. I don't mention these examples of what individuals sometimes say to draw anyone out or to say anything that would be rude in any way. But if we are going to come to this book, and if we are going to accept this book as the inspired Word of God, if we are going to accept this book as the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, if we are going to accept this book as having all things that pertain unto life and godliness, if we're going to accept this book as that which will never pass away, but it has been once for all delivered, if we are going to accept this book as that which I must have, do all in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, if we're going to accept this book as our only guide to get to heaven, then I need to realize that if there are ways that God does not authorize my actions today, then I need to stop defending my actions with those ideas. And I need to come back to the Bible and understand that God may not authorize in some of these ways. He may not authorize by my sincere claim, well, I'm doing this for you. That's what they said in Matthew chapter 7. But I need to remember that whatever God has not authorized, can in no way be accepted by Him. I know that's all kind of hard-hitting. I know that for some of you, it's your first night here. It's the first night that some visitors are here tonight. You may think that we are trying to jump on your case or somebody's case. We're not trying to jump on anybody's case. We're trying to make it to heaven. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken," not the traditions of men, "the words that I have spoken," not what you feel in your heart, "the words that I have spoken," not what a good brother once told you, "the words that I have spoken," not what your grandmother believed and what your grandmother practiced, "the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." Brethren, we've got to come to this book, John 12 and verse 48, and respect everything that we find in this book and not try to understand it in some man-made way. We need to understand in the way God has laid it out for us. Let me share with you the last 2 points of this section of our study. Those new handouts that were back on the table tonight, we will not get to those tonight. We will save those for next week. But as we think about standing on the authority of the Bible, as we think about standing on the authority of Bible truth, and as I said, I wanted us to think about this stage being the mountaintop of authority, we need to recognize that there are some extremes that we need to avoid. You know, sometimes it's easy to go to extremes. There was a song about that, wasn't there? Sometimes it's easy to go to extremes. But the Bible truth is the only platform on which we must stand. We don't have a right to think beyond it, to speak beyond it, to go beyond it. We don't have a right to add to it or to take away from it. But sometimes man's tendency is to react from one extreme to another. Sometimes man will be going in one direction, and when he learns that that direction is the wrong direction, sometimes he will react and go completely in the other way. Complete opposite extreme. Some people have said sometimes extremes breed extremes. We're not trying to look at what extremes we want to be on tonight. God said to Moses, God said to Joshua, God said to David, God says to us, He wants us to walk right down the pathway of truth, not going to the right hand or to the left. We're not looking for extremes, but some people have gone to extremes. Some men have gone to extremes where they have tried adding to what God says, where they try to make laws where God didn't make any laws. They try to bind things upon man where God didn't bind anything upon man. They try to make rules where God did not make any rules. They try to take matters of opinion and force them as matters of faith and things you have to do. Some people go to an extreme in adding something to God's will. But then you've got, as you know, people who go to that other extreme. People who go to the other extreme of, well, they're not as serious as those people over there. They're not as serious about... No. They don't want to be as legalistic as those people over there. Boy, that word's thrown around sometimes, isn't it? They're a little more open. And they're not afraid to be a little more open. And they're not afraid to maybe not be so dogmatic about a certain passage, but say, well, you know, maybe you can understand it that way. And they've allowed matters of faith to be treated as matters of opinion. They have allowed themselves to loosen up the will of God where God has set some boundaries. What extreme do we need to go to? We don't need to go to any of those extremes. If extremes breed extremes, if some are on one hand adding to what God says, if some are on the other extreme taking away from God's word, you know, sometimes somebody might back away from one extreme and then they'd fall off on the other extreme. We live in a postmodern culture. And you might say that sometimes postmodern culture has gone to an extreme. In our postmodern world, postmodernism says that I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. Postmodernism says there is no definite right, there is no definite wrong. Let's just all, sounds like the 60s, doesn't it? Let's just all go back and put our arms around each other and love each other and accept each other and not draw any lines of demarcation, not draw any lines to say you can't go beyond this. Let's just accept everything and everyone. And so our postmodern culture lives in a very relativistic world. Everything is relative. Is that the way you see it when it comes to the Bible? Is God subjective? Is God relative? Is God postmodern in this world where he says anything goes? Folks, if anything goes, why do we even have a Bible? If anything goes, why do we need God to even tell us what to do or not to do if anything goes? If it's equally okay to marry someone of the opposite sex as it is to marry someone of the same sex, if that's equally okay, why do I need God to say anything about homosexuality in the Bible? Why do I need that? If both are equally okay, why do I read anything about that in the Bible? Because God does not operate by extremes. God does not operate by this postmodern culture. As Christians, we need to understand and appreciate that everything we do, God demands we have biblical authority for it. When we're out serving Him, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When we are here worshiping Him, why is it? And we're going to talk more about this as this study goes on. Why is it that there's no piano accompanying our singing? Is that because it's a personal preference and that this church prefers not to do it, but it's okay if others do it? Is it a financial question? Well, you know, we just really can't afford it. We can't afford a nice one, so we just won't have anyone. Why is there not a choir standing up with the most beautiful of all the voices and singing to all the rest of us who don't have such beautiful voices? Why have we not found those things here in this assembly? It's because when you come back to this book and we understand that everything we do as a Christian must be authorized by God, and we understand that God does not accept anything that is not authorized. If I don't have a right to do it, then I need to avoid it with every fiber of my being. What does God authorize us to do? Ephesians 5 and verse 19. God says, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. But what's the instrument? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God expects us to be students of the Bible. God expects us to come to the Bible and to interpret it not in our own made-up way, not in a way that suits our needs, our feelings, our beliefs, but in the way that says, what saith the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about that second handout that you got tonight, and we're going to move into how does the Bible authorize? How can I know? I come to a passage, that first page of your handout for next week, it mentions the fact that that Noah built an ark. Well, if God told Noah to build an ark, am I supposed to build an ark? God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. If God told him to do that, am I supposed to do what God told him to do? Am I supposed to go sacrifice my son? How do I know when God says something? How do I know when the Bible says something if that's something I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do? How do I know if that command is for me or not for me? We need to know how the Bible authorizes, because only those actions which are authorized are going to be acceptable to God. As you think about your relationship with God tonight, I want you to think about, have you followed the authorized pattern plan that God has given in the New Testament? You know, it is not up to the church, it's not up to a preacher, it's not up to some individual to make up a plan for how God wants us to be saved. If you write a letter to a dozen different denominations asking them how a person can be saved, it's possible you might get a dozen different answers. Suppose you were to write a letter to God. Say, God, I want to know how to be saved. Can you please give me an answer? Do you know that God wrote you a letter back? And He told you. He wrote you a letter back and He told you how to be saved. And as you read through this letter, you're going to find parts of this letter that tell you you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved. Have you done that? As you keep reading this letter from God, you're going to find parts of it where He says that you must repent. Turn away from your sins. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. I need to repent. Repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, I need to repent. As I keep reading this letter, I'm going to find places where God has instructed individuals that with their mouth, they will make confession of the faith that's in their heart unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Okay, I learned from this letter from God, I need to confess my faith in Jesus. And then as I read this letter, I'm going to find almost 100 times where God says that if I want to be saved, I need to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. Well, God, I don't know about that one. You know, everything else might work okay, but God, I feel in my heart that you're going a little bit too far there, because what about somebody who can't get to the water? You know, what about somebody who's on their deathbed? What about somebody in this? What about this? What about this? What about this? We create all of these scenarios. And what are we doing? By creating a scenario where we think, oh, well, if that person doesn't have to be baptized, then I don't have to be baptized. Wait a minute. Does God allow different circumstances to dictate His plan of salvation? Go back to the lesson we had on making distinctions. And the lesson we had on making distinctions is we need to differentiate between circumstances and conditions. Circumstances of someone's conversion, the circumstances they're living in, they might differ, but God's conditions never change. People on the day of Pentecost, what did they have to do to be saved? They had to be baptized. The people in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, it's a totally different nation. What did they have to do to be saved? They had to be baptized. What did Saul of Tarsus, this great persecutor of the church, maybe he had to do something extra to be saved? No. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, maybe we get to a different continent. Let's go to Europe in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, let's get to Europe, a totally different land. What do they have to do? They have to be baptized for the remission of their sins. The conditions of God's salvation never changed. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, why don't you do that tonight? The water's ready. We have garments ready. We're all ready to see you baptized into Christ tonight. If you haven't done that, you want to do it tonight, you come down these aisles as we sing, and it'll only be a step, and you'll be here. We'll be ready to be baptized, to baptize you tonight. Maybe you're not ready to do that tonight, but maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you've heard this and you think, you know, I need to study that some more. I need to think about that some more. If you want to sit down and study, you look around. There's 200 people right here be willing to study with you tonight. If you want to study about it, let's study about it. Because there's nothing more important than saying, what must I do to be saved? Coming to this book to find the answer and then doing just that. If we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.